Good morning, everybody. How many of you are glad to be here? How many are glad to be anywhere? That's good. I'm glad you're here. Take your Bible and let's take it over to Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans chapter 9, we're going to be up in the second part of probably an 84-week study at this point. Seems like when you get into something, it just seems to like want to stretch out. There's so many different places to go and so many things that connect and all of that. We're not going to spend 84 weeks on this, but we may spend another week or so getting everything together. We're not really going to get through with what I want to in Romans until, we will kind of today, and so then we'll move from there. This all started a couple of weeks ago when looking at the Sunday school lessons and the study being in Ephesians. And so as part of that, and there was some fear and trepidation about entering into the first part of Ephesians with some of the terminology and such that is there. And so that's what kind of precipitated me going into this, because Ephesians is Romans part 2. And so when you're going to understand Ephesians and get those scary terms over in the first chapter there, you have to understand that the Lord's already talked about that somewhere else, that He's already set a foundation, that He's already put down, laid it down, how these things are to play out and what these terms mean. And so if you miss that, you see, and you go over there and start wading around in the middle of it over in the middle of the story, and you miss the front end of the story, then you can get off on a tangent that doesn't need to be got off on. Amen? So that's why I moved over back into Romans to kind of set the table for what we have. Now, I'm not going to be able to re-preach that first message from last week. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go back out there online and pull that up, because I'm going to hit the high spots for about, a few minutes here this morning. Hit the high spots of where we came through last time, and trust that you're going to be studious, that you're going to be deliberate in how you go about things, and that you're going to catch up with what you missed as we come into this place. So last week, we looked at, that's in the wrong book. Last week, we looked at God choosing, and His choosing of Jacob over Esau. This was one of the major parts that we looked at in our last study. And according to Romans 9:11, the choosing that He made between Jacob and Esau was not based on any evil nor good that these individuals had done, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And that purpose is further laid out in Genesis chapter 25, wherein one nation, Esau's descendants, will serve another nation, which are Jacob's descendants. So the choosing that we have of Jacob over Esau was not a personal thing, it was a national thing. It was not a choosing of salvation, but a choosing of service. And the bottom line of that is that God makes sovereign choices. So, then we also looked at what Romans says about God's character, His nature, who He is, what His core is, what He's about. We looked at the fact that God loves lost sinners. We looked at the fact that He will show mercy to those who will ask. That it is not God's will that any should perish. The fact that God has a spotless character. Then we looked at a man that God raised up to the very highest throne in the world of that day. He raised up a man to place, to power, to prestige. Raised up a man to be the most powerful man on earth. We also looked at the fact that that man was a vile man. He was a cruel man, a wicked man, a murderous man. Even in the face of the obvious displays of the power of God, even in the face of warnings, even in the face of witnessing from God, who hardened his heart against that power. He was a lost man. When he came face to face with God's revelation to him, and he remained a lost man afterward, he would not bow, he would not bend, and God simply let him have his way. Not my will, but thine be done, Pharaoh. You won't bend, there's an end. We talked about that lesson for each of us. You won't bend, oh, there's an end. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Oh, you can have your will. You can have your way. If death is your way and your will, get after it. And so we looked at the warning of hardening not your heart. We find a man in Pharaoh who was not chosen for hell nor predestined for it, but a man who would not repent, a man who would not ask for mercy, even in the face of the displays of the power of God, and thus a man that has become an example of the wrath of God. Now we pick up where we left off in the 19th verse of the 9th chapter of Romans. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Translation. So then, man can say that if God is sovereign, then we're just victims, right? There's nothing we can do about it if God is sovereign. Nothing that Pharaoh could do about being locked into lostness because he was created for hell, right? Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? The thing formed, it says. Not created, but the thing formed. The thing formed, the thing pressed on, the thing fashioned would not take the shaping. Anybody who would honestly look at the events that took place in Pharaoh's life would have to say that God revealed himself to Pharaoh in some very interesting and incredible ways. Yet, Pharaoh would not acknowledge God. He would not take the shaping that God was working on him. Let me show you an interesting passage in Acts chapter 7 for just a moment. Something that you'll refer to several times throughout the course of our time this morning. In Acts chapter 7, look at verse 51. Stephen is speaking to those that have fallen upon him to rebuke him for his stand for the Lord. And he says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. How many stiff-necked people are there in the world today? God reveals himself. God presses on lives. God knocks on the doors of heart, yet many will not respond. Listen to me. God is not fair. He is just. He is just. So now don't take two steps backward when I say that. And say, God was not fair to Pharaoh. You see, fairness is a human doctrine. It's a selfish thing. Fairness is a selfish thing when it comes to where we live and to where we work. When you believe God has to be fair, then you believe he owes man something. And I tell you this, God owes no man anything. He's free to pardon. And he's free to punish. And he is God. And God does as he pleases. But get this. He always pleases to do right. And that's the difference. That's where his character has to come in. That's where who he is has to come into play. In all of the discussion, in all of the things that we have laid out before us here, he limits himself according to his nature. He limits himself according to his character. He cannot, he will not lie. He's true to who he is. He is true to what he has said. He is true to his very nature. He cannot, he will not be unrighteous. He always loves sinners. He always is mercy. It is not his will that any should perish. He will extend mercy to all who will receive, to all who will ask. He will always act toward men according to his nature, according to his character, which has no flaws and which has no unrighteousness. Don't take two steps back after you've gained a couple of steps here. Look at verse 21. Here it is. "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Oh my. Are we shaking yet? For fear that our doctrine is under assault. Let's go to the end of the verse and just hit it right straight on if we could. Go right back down into the end of verse 22. "The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction." Simplest explanation that I have, W.E. Vine writes this in his Expository Dictionary of the New Testament and New Testament words. I quote, "Paul's use of the middle voice indicates that the vessels of wrath fitted themselves for destruction." Fitted themselves for destruction. That it is not the potter who fitted them for destruction,
The potter was long-suffering. His goal was not to make a vessel to destroy. His goal was to form a vessel that he could blow breath into. Let that take your mind back. To form a vessel that he could blow his breath into, but the vessel stiffened. The vessel hardened. Would not yield. Isn't that the story of Pharaoh? Isn't that what we see with Pharaoh? That God pressed on him. That God attempted to form the man. That he was long-suffering in his dealings with that man. That he showed him his power, that he witnessed to him, that he sent messengers to him, that he showed him who he was. And yet, Pharaoh would not yield. He fitted himself for the destruction that came. It doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to end that way for you. And it definitely doesn't have to end that way for men. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. In other words, he waited with patience so that he could make known his rich glory to the people who receive his mercy. He's prepared these people to have the glory. And we are numbered among those people whom God has called. He called us not from the Jews only, but also from those who are not Jews. That middle partition is taken down. He called a people so that he could make known his rich glory. Those that have yielded to his hand have received mercy and are in this group that he's talking about. And the group he's talking about are those that are saved. Though anybody that will ask for his mercy, and anyone that will can receive it. The idea that God would make two vessels, one for heaven and one for hell, is not supported here. God doesn't ordain one lump for hell and one lump for heaven. What potter would ever make a vessel that he loves so much that he died for just so that he could destroy it? That goes against the nature of the one that is doing the forming. It goes against the character of the one that we have seen already set up in the first of Romans chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Of all. Of every man. Jesus died for every man. The reason some men are destroyed is that they do not realize the purpose of the potter. They do not understand the purpose of the pressure, the purpose that God is exerting and moving those individuals toward. God's holy. He cannot sin. Sin denies his nature. Sin denies his character. His choices cannot and will not violate his character. And Abraham in Genesis 18 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Rhetorical question. Of course he will. He always does right. Always does according to his nature. Always does according to his character. In Psalm 67, the psalmist says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. righteously. Righteous judgment is what he meets out. Psalm 96 and 13 says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Truth. Righteousness. Revelation 19 and 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments." God's holy and he's righteous. And he's just in all of his ways. He does not create people to damn them. He does not create people to destroy them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Getting quiet in here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." So what's God all about? Verse 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." What are we being prepared for? What is the preparation that he is doing? What is it that we are being prepared for? Well, Paul tells us what the potter's purpose is back in the previous chapter. Here's what the purpose is for all of that. Looking at verse 28 in the 8th chapter. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He has predetermined that those who would receive him should be like Jesus. Predestination. Predetermination. This is where that term comes into play. Not in the idea of one being fitted for destruction in hell, and one being fitted for residence in a place called heaven. He's predetermined that those who would receive him should be like Jesus, and that's what he's working on. That's what his purpose is. He has predestined that you who are saved, should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's taking Jew and Gentile alike into the highest privilege there is, and that is to be a son and a daughter of God. God wants all men to be saved. He did not create one soul for heaven, and he did not create one soul for hell. In John 3 and verse 16, very familiar, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In the 8th chapter, in the 32nd verse, in the foundational issue that we have here in Romans, he says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" John, the great apostle, over in his writing prior to the revelation, 1 John, the 4th chapter, 14th verse, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of half the world." Wait, that's the Savior of the world. Look at the 2nd chapter of the same book. "My little children," first verse, "these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Righteous again. "And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." Oh, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why I'm glad to be a gospel preacher. This message is why I am glad that I am a gospel preacher. I can say to anybody, anywhere on the face of this planet, that you can be saved. I can look into the eyes of every individual and without wavering and without blinking say that you can be saved if you will today. I don't have to skirt around some issue or in the back of my mind think that maybe this one's not one that's picked. I can look any man, any woman, any child in the eye and straightforward and truthfully say, you can be saved now. Because that's the heart of my God. That's the character of my God. That's the nature of my Savior. I can tell any man that Jesus died for you, He rose for you, and He lives for you today. Not generally of men, but you as an individual. You can be saved. Will you? That's the question. Not my will, but thine be done. God comes to that place when people come to the place of being stiff-necked, hardened, and resisting the message that He's laid out for that man. If you'll ask Him, He'll save you right now. No questions asked. Revelation chapter 22. Last chapter. Last book. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's why I'm a gospel preacher. Straight up and straight forward, I serve the Savior of this world. And He'll save you. He will save you if you'll come to Him. Will you come to the well this morning? Are you willing to come to the well and drink the water of life freely? Who would desire to be saved this morning? There's nobody preventing it. There's no prevention. You have a decision to make. Because it's not my God's will that any of you should perish in this room. Will you come to Him? Will you drink of the water of life freely this morning? I say to you, do not harden your heart. Do not stiffen your neck. Do not resist the Spirit. Do not resist the lover of your soul. Do not resist Him this day. Yield. Yield to the one that loves you so much that He gave His life for you. Bow your head with me right where you are for just a moment. And I'll ask the question. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word and the awesomeness of your character and nature. That God, your heart is on full display in your word, and that God, we have sensed it here this morning. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to continue to draw, knock on the door of hearts this morning. And I pray further, Father, that there'd be some that would yield. And not harden that heart this morning. As you sit here with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and not willing that you should mess with your neighbor, please don't do that. I ask the question, how many in the room would say, preacher, I am absolutely positive of my soul's salvation.
That is taken care of. I know whom I have believed, and I believe in the Lord, and I'm saved today. Get your hand up real good. Thank you. Hands all over the room. That's a great sign. You know that you're saved. Amen? Now let's take a look at the other side. How many would there be in the room this morning and say, "Preacher, I need somebody to pray for me because I'm not sure I'm saved today." And I stick my hand up now asking for prayer. How many would there be? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need your prayers today." How many would there be? How many? Thank you. Father, it's not your will that this individual would not make it into the presence of the Father. We'd ask you, dear Heavenly Father, or that you continue the work of wooing this individual. I pray, dear God, that there be no hardness of heart, no stiffness of neck, no resistance to your Holy Spirit this day, so that when invitation is made, Lord God, that individual, Lord, would yield and surrender, submit that life to you. Father, I want to pray for folks who name the name of Christ in this room this morning as well. You've also outlined what your purpose for us is, what you have predestined those who have yielded to your Spirit, what that purpose is, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. That is your purpose in our life. That's your aim, that's your goal, that's your predetermined end for each of us that are born again and saved. And I ask you, Father, that you'd help those here this morning that name the name of Christ, who are dragging their feet in the manner of being like Jesus. That there may be something that individuals know is holding them back this morning, but are unwilling to let it go. I'd ask you, Father, that this would be the day that we'd limber up our neck, that our heart would be softened, and Lord, that we'd be willing to yield that situation, that vice, that problem, whatever that is, to you. That we might be more like Jesus when we leave here than we were when we came here. So, Father, I know you're working. I know you're moving. I know you have things that you are attempting to accomplish here. And I pray, dear God, that those ends would be accomplished, that we might be glorifying to you. For that purpose we were created. And now I pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me this morning.